From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Currently, Dr. Cairns is bringing a series of studies in the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, messages that focus on the Savior Himself, as revealed in His teaching and miracles, His atoning death on the cross, and His glorious resurrection. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Luke chapter 23 and verse 26. On him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. We see in Simon's carrying the cross a picture of the work of the church throughout all generations. She is the cross-bearer after Jesus. Mark then, Christian, Jesus does not suffer so as to exclude your suffering. He bears a cross, not that you may escape it, but that you may endure it. Christ exempts you from sin, but not from sorrow. Remember that, and expect to suffer. But let us comfort ourselves with this thought, that in our case, as in Simon's, it is not our cross, but Christ's cross which we carry. When you are molested for your piety, when your religion brings the trial of cruel mockings upon you, then remember it is not your cross, it is Christ's cross, and how delightful it is to carry the cross of our Lord Jesus. You carry the cross after Him. You have blessed company. Your path is marked with the footprints of your Lord. The mark of His blood-red shoulder is upon that heavy burden. 'Tis His cross, and He goes before you as a shepherd goes before his sheep. Take up your cross daily and follow Him. Do not forget also that you bear this cross in partnership. It is the opinion of some that Simon only carried one end of the cross and not the whole of it. That is very possible. Christ may have carried the heavier part against the transverse beam, and Simon may have borne the lighter end. Certainly it is so with you. You do but carry the light end of the cross. Christ bore the heavier end. And remember, though Simon had to bear the cross for a very little while, it gave him lasting honor. Even so, the cross we carry is only for a little while at most, and then we shall receive the crown, the glory. Surely we should love the cross, and instead of shrinking from it, count it very dear, when it works out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
Christ offered me God's grace.
In the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ presented a parable to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. If ever there was a time when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, surely it is now. The moral condition of our land, the apparent powerlessness of our churches, cry out for God's people to seek the Lord earnestly for revival. To encourage true Christians in the urgent need to pray, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer, free of charge, copies of a powerful message by Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Christian leaders and thinkers this country has ever produced. The title is typical of Edwards' time, a humble attempt to promote explicit agreement and visible union of God's people in extraordinary prayer for the revival of religion and advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth. Don't let the title put you off. This is a message for this hour. In a 20-page booklet form, Edwards' sermon calls upon believers to unite in earnest prayer for God to come in reviving power upon His church. The great revivals of history have always come as the result of fervent prayer, sometimes on the part of just a few Christians who were burdened to seek God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival power. That power is still available for those who will seriously seek it. To obtain your free copy of this message, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, and ask for Edwards on Prayer. The address again is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for the message Edwards on Prayer, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy. In John chapter 8, we find the account of a woman taken in adultery, whom the Pharisees brought to Christ to see what he would say. In their hypocrisy, their aim was to make Jesus appear to disregard the law of Moses. But Christ ignored their efforts and put his finger on their own guilt. Then he made that great declaration, "I am the light of the world." In doing so, he was revealing his identity as God, the fundamental truth of Christianity. In unequivocal terms, Jesus set forth his absolute identification with the Godhead. Furthermore, he spoke of believers as the light of the world, for Christians are to be reflectors of him who is the true light. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, The Light of the World.
Here's a woman taken in adultery, and they say, and always be careful when the devil or his minions quote Scripture. Always be very careful, because usually they misquote Scripture or misrepresent it, and this case is no exception. Here they come, and they say, here's a woman taken in adultery. Now Moses says that we should put her to death. She should be stoned. But what do you say? And then the attempt is being made, if we can set him in defiance of Moses, then he's going to lose the place that we fear he may be gaining in the hearts of the common people. On the other hand, if he agrees with Moses, we can go straight to the Roman authorities and accuse him of seeking to take rights that belong to them and of advocating things that will really lead to an insurrection. So they thought they had Christ on the proverbial horns of a dilemma. But the Lord Jesus ignored them. He was sitting, and you can see him stooping forward and writing in the dust. Once God wrote with his own finger in the Old Testament at Mount Sinai, and here he writes in the dust of the temple. We're not told what he wrote, though there's been a lot of speculation about it. Some think he simply doodled. That's almost blasphemous. Some think that he perhaps wrote some reference to the law of jealousy. You remember that back in the book of Numbers where there was the provision meal. I don't think there's anything to suggest that that's what he was writing. Some even think that he may have written a few names down there, and I want to believe that, though I can't prove it from Scripture. But I would love to think that a bunch of those hypocrites got their faces red and their hard hearts pierced as he began to write their names down. It may well be, of course, that what he was doing was just reminding them of the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But they were insistent. Lord, here she is. She was taken in the act. Now Moses demands that she dies. The Lord Jesus knew better than to ask the question. His writing did the job. But you know, this was an unscrupulous bunch of hypocritical liars. And I say, always, always, always be very careful when the devil quotes Scripture. You go back to what Moses wrote. This woman, we are told, was taken in the very act. Now, the last time I read Moses, it took two people to commit the act. She was taken in the very act, and I wonder, where was the man? Of course, that's a question that can always be asked when you get into these moral issues. Usually is the woman that's left to carry the can. They never seem to learn, but that's something I'm not going to get into this morning. But where was he? Moses said both of them should be put to death. They were very selective, as the devil always is, in their quotation of Scripture. So the Lord Jesus lifted his head and he said, "He that's without sin among you, let him be the first one to cast the stone." I believe that he wasn't saying he that's sinless. That's how this is usually quoted. You know, if you're a sinner, you can't judge anybody else's sin. That's, again, how the devil is quoting Scripture. That's thrown into your face wherever you turn today. If you make any moral judgment in this immoral and amoral society, then you're told, oh, Jesus said that you can only cast a stone if you're without sin. Well, of course he didn't, because if he had said that, or if he had meant that, he would have been in defiance of Moses. Because it was not sinless men in the Old Testament who were commanded to execute the death penalty, but sinful men. What he was referring to was this particular sin, the breach of the seventh commandment. And as he looked at that bunch of hypocrites, perhaps, I don't know, perhaps the perpetrator of the act was one of them. Certainly, I think it's probable that he was known to them. Otherwise, why did they not drag him to the tribunal? Furthermore, not only were they protecting an adulterer, but according to the Lord Jesus Christ, it appears that there were many of them, indeed probably the whole bunch of them, who were far from guiltless in regard to this very crime. Have you ever noticed, especially when you get into the religious realm, and it's true even in fundamental churches, the people who are most insistent about a particular type of sin are usually the very people who have real problems in their own heart and conscience with that sin. That's why I get worried when a preacher gets hung up on dealing with one sin. When a preacher is always preaching about fornication and adultery, It's either because he has a whole host of such sinners in front of him, and he knows that he's got to deal with it, or because he has real problems in his own moral life. That's a searching thing for us to consider. The Lord Jesus put this commandment to him and says, you, if you're without sin, you go ahead and cast the stone. And of course, between what he wrote and what he said, they were convicted and they went away. It's interesting that immediately they did so, the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And I think as we go on, we'll see one of the implications of that statement in such a context. I am the light of the world. The Pharisees were immediately indignant. Those who were left in that crowd, they said, verse 13, you bear record of yourself and your record is untrue. The Lord Jesus said, far from it. Verse 18, my Father is the one who bears record and witness to me. So Christ's rejection, in effect, is God rejection. That's why the Lord Jesus gives the warning in verse 21, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. That was a solemn thing for him to say to them. But their response was pure cynicism and skepticism. For they say, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. His answer was, you're from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. They were astonished. And the question just jumped out of their hearts at him. Who art thou? Who art thou? That's one of the great questions of the New Testament. Who art thou? Now, I believe that they asked it in bitter vindictiveness, in the sort of sense, who are you to say this? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who art thou? Well, he gave them the answer, I'm the Son of Man whom you're about to kill. Verse 36, I'm the liberator of souls, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. And then I am the Eternal One. In those great words at the end of the chapter, verse 56 and 58, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. They said, thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And that's when they took up stones to kill him. However, his time had not fully come, so he passed through the midst of them and out of immediate danger. But as he went, I believe, and I think with good reason, that the words that he had used to introduce this whole controversy, in verse 12, rang relentlessly in their ears. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I know that those words continued uppermost in Christ's own mind, because when you get into the next chapter where he's dealing with the man blind from birth, he repeats the statement. He is still now exemplifying it by giving sight to the blind, and he's stating it in so many words. As long as I am in the world, verse 5 of chapter 9, I am the light of the world. So what I want to do today for a few minutes as we close the service is to take this text in verse 12 of chapter 8, consider it carefully, because I think it's a statement that supplies us with a theme to unify all the various elements in chapter 8. But it does even more. And this is really why I want us to look at it. Because in this verse, the Lord Jesus gives us a clear insight into his identity, into his mission, and into his ministry. The very first thing that the text teaches us is that Jesus Christ is God. I said a couple of Sabbath evenings ago that this is the fundamental doctrine of New Testament Christianity. Christians are Trinitarians. Christians are believers in biblical inspiration. Christians believe in the atoning death and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christians believe in justification by grace through faith in the merits of Christ without works of ours. All those are fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. But undergirding every single one of them, the key to every one of them, without which there is no other doctrine, no other element deserving of the name Christian, there is this fundamental truth: Jesus Christ is God. Because it is so fundamental, we accept that we believe it, and therefore very few preachers ever take time really to expound it. That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses have such an easy time when they go to the doors, even of professing Christians. They don't know how to defend the deity of Jesus Christ. And that's tragic. Jesus Christ is God. And he's making it clear here. He says, I am the light of the world. And understood properly, that is a statement of his deity. Now I know full well, according to Matthew 5:14, he said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. And he certainly didn't mean to say that his disciples were God. But this text in John 8:12 is one of an entirely different class. A series of statements. It's one of that series of the great I am statements of Jesus Christ. And it's one of a series of statements that speak of Christ as the light. Now think of those two things. Let's take the series that speaks of Christ, first of all, as the light. Now, if the sun and the moon could speak, the sun could well say, I am the light of the world. But the same sun could speak to the moon and say, you are the light of the world. But what it really would mean is, you're the light of the world when I am not directly seen. The moon is no light of its own. It simply reflects the light of the unseen sun to lighten the darkness of earth. In the true sense, the sun would say, I am the light of the world. So it is with Christ and his church. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. You may reflect my light when I am absent from the earth, but I am the light of the world. I am the light in a unique and in the ultimate sense.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.